Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Every Thursday, we have a series we do called Christ in the Old Testament. We've been hanging out with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer in the book of Isaiah for quite some time, looking at Isaiah 19 today, where Brian says there is a key verse that we need to be looking at about an altar to Yahweh in the midst of the land of Egypt. It sounds rather obscure, but it'll help open up Christ in the Old Testament for us in that 19th chapter of Isaiah. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
This key verse, 19, verse 19 in Isaiah, what is it and why is it key?
Well, this verse here says, in that day. Now, when we hear the phrase, in that day, of course, it should perk up our ears. As we know throughout the book of Isaiah, we're always looking toward the future, that God himself is the one who knows the future, controls the future, and in that day, all of these promises will ultimately be fulfilled in Christ, in the day of his incarnation. So we're looking toward that day, the day where God comes to restore fallen creation. And so right off the bat, when you have in that day, what's going to take place? Well, here's what's going to happen. There will be an altar to Yahweh. Well, that in and of itself is not too surprising. Okay, fine. In that day, there will be an altar to Yahweh. But more specifically, this altar to Yahweh will be in the midst of the land of Egypt. Now, when we look through the whole Old Testament, we know that the Egyptians are kind of like the arch rivals, if you will, of Israel. That it's out of Egypt the Israelites were taken with this strong arm of the Lord, his outstretched hand, that the Lord has redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. But now we're hearing that in this passage, there's going to be an altar to Yahweh, not an altar to a false god, not idolatry, not false worship, but instead an altar to the true God, which would imply, of course, conversion and true worship. But of all the places that this is going to be is in Egypt itself, kind of this arch nemesis, that Egypt kind of is the summary of the captivity of God's people, where God's people were in darkness and they were not hearing God's word. They were outside the promised land and they were not paying attention to what God had told them, what God had showed them through the prophets of old. But now in that land, when Pharaoh tried to prevent them from hearing this word, he was defeated. But yet, they're going to be not only defeated, but they will also be converted. Now, this is very similar to our conversation we had back in chapters 15 and 16 with the Moabites. The Moabites, of course, as we had said, is kind of the epitome of all false worship that tempted Israel into idolatry. And as we talked about there back in chapter 16, you remove the altars to the false gods, and then you establish the throne of the true God. Well, that's the same thing that's taking place here in Egypt of all places. So there will be an altar to Yahweh in Egypt.
There's a contrast. You've already touched upon it a little bit here between idolatry and the true God, but also you say there in the 19th chapter, between idolatry, these false gods that take forms of silver, gold, wood, things like that, and the incarnation where God takes human form. Talk about that.
Well, throughout Isaiah, we have this contrast that's given to us, that you have man-made images that, of course, come from the imagination of the corrupted heart. And these are part of fallen creation. These are doctrines of demons. These are not the true God. So when man worships this idol, that's just basically the thought of their own head, and it represents man because it's made in man's own fallen image rather than God making man in God's image. But these are always the false images, the false deities that the people are trying to follow. And when they follow these false deities, of course, they become like them. That is, spiritually deaf, spiritually blind. They spiritually cannot think or speak or do anything. So they are spiritually bound. And that's all the false images. That's what false worship does. But in contrast, throughout Isaiah, we have the true image of God, which is the Son who comes to save. And here, when we talk about Egypt, we know that God is the one who brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he does this when the Son comes, and the Son is there present. He's visible. He's tangible. He is seen in the cloud. So this image that's being used here in chapter 19 should ring bells in our heads that, hey, we remember this. This goes back to Exodus chapter 19, in which Yahweh is speaking to Moses and says to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud." And then he goes on to say that on the third day, Yahweh will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Well, this is the mystery of the incarnation. The invisible God becomes tangible, becomes visible in a way in which he is hidden before the people in a cloud. Well, now in chapter 19, he's using that same language of the cloud that comes down on Mount Sinai, that now there's an oracle against or concerning Egypt. And behold, look and see, Yahweh is riding on a swift cloud. And he comes to Egypt, and the idols of Egypt will tremble at his face, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them. So just like Yahweh was there at Mount Sinai when he brought his people out of Egypt and he redeemed them and he was present with them, well, now the present Lord will go to Egypt and he will go swift on a cloud. Well, not only is this the language of the Exodus, so throughout Isaiah we look for this language of the new Exodus and what Christ will come to do to restore the heavens and the earth, making new heavens, making new earth, so that they would sing a new song of deliverance. Well, here we have this imagery of the cloud, that Yahweh comes in the cloud like he did at Sinai. This is the same imagery that picks up in Psalm 18, in which we are told that Yahweh rode on a cherub and flew, and he came swiftly on the wings of the wind, and he made darkness his covering, and his canopy all around him, and thick clouds dark with water. Or later on in Psalm 104, that he's the one who lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds. Who are ministers of flaming fire. That's the angels. But God is the one who comes on the clouds. This is what Yahweh does. And he comes and he's visible this way. Well, once we get to Daniel chapter 7, when Daniel sees the vision, what God reveals to him, that God comes to him, what does Daniel see in chapter 7? Well, he sees not only the incarnation, but the ascension of the Lord. And this is where Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the son of man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him with this everlasting dominion, and that his kingdom would be the one that would remain. All the rest would just fail and they would fall." Well, that's the picture and the image of the mystery of the incarnation we have here in chapter 19, that Egypt is the epitome of one of these earthly kingdoms in league with the devil, trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. Well, how does God's kingdom come? Well, when his word is preached and the Holy Spirit works to open eyes to see and hearts to believe. Well, Pharaoh was trying to prevent that. But now we have this picture that Yahweh will come on the cloud, that the Son of Man comes on the cloud. And when he comes on the cloud and he's ascended, his kingdom extends to the ends of the earth. Because as Jesus ascends, he continues to pour out the Holy Spirit. He continues to send out his preachers, the successors of the apostles, so that he would continue to preach the kingdom and bring it. And this is the same language that Jesus will use in the New Testament, like in Matthew 24, when he says that then will appear in the heavens the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So that in the ascension, we have the reign of Christ. We have Christ who is there, who's seated, who reigns. His rule is spread through the preaching of his word. And all of this comes to the end of the last day of days in which Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. So Jesus will use that same imagery of the Son of Man coming on the cloud at the end, the final chapter. Or he'll do this later on in Matthew chapter 26 when Jesus says that, I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So that according to his human nature, of course, he is now sitting on the throne. And so this is that cloud is the image of the divinity, that Yahweh is the one who comes on the clouds. It's an affirmation that Jesus is true God, he is true King. And then later on, when John sees the revelation in the Apocalypse in chapter 1, he sees the same thing, he hears the same thing, and behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will well on account of him. And so you have this imagery of the cloud, that Yahweh comes to defeat. He will put an end to the earthly kingdoms, and only his kingdom will remain through all eternity, for he alone is true God.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're in Isaiah 19, actually barely into Isaiah 19. When we come back, we're going to talk about that spiritual warfare that Christ comes to bring, that God comes to bring when he visits Egypt and its idolatry. And if they could, I guess idols trembling at his presence, they don't have the ability to tremble for fear because they don't feel anything. Maybe they tremble because they're about to fall over. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Do you have skills as a coder, designer, writer, marketer, project manager, or are interested in building websites? Do you want to help the church proclaim Christ and Him crucified to the digital world that we live in? If yes, you should join our WordSites team. WordSites is a group of tech-savvy volunteers who help fellow Lutheran organizations build effective websites. Plus, we have fun while we're doing it. To submit your name or to learn more, visit WordSites.org. WordSites, your confessional Lutheran website, reformed.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our weekly series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Isaiah chapter 19. You were kind of leading up to this going into the break, this a spiritual war that God isn't simply coming to cruise the skies or something over Egypt and its idolatrous temples. He's coming to destroy them, isn't he?
Precisely, and you picked up on this whole, the idols of Egypt are going to tremble at his presence, before his face. Well, that's the same language that Moses is using back in Exodus chapter 20, that when they're on Mount Sinai, the people of God are gathered, and you see the thunder and the light, or you hear the thunder, I suppose, you hear the thunder and you see the lightning and the shofar horn is going off, the trumpet there, and the people of God are afraid, and they trembled at his presence. Well, now you're mocking the idols. You know, they can't move. Somebody else has got to move them. But when God comes, they will move. They will fall over. They will get out of the way because no one can stop them from being thrown over. This is what God will come to do. He will come to bring war, and he will remove these idols. And in this spiritual battle throughout the Old Testament, you have this understanding that it's God who is working this, that God is behind the scenes bringing this, that there's something heavenly about it, even though you see the physical earthly realm. So in this war that will take place when God comes on the clouds and these idols are going to tremble before his face, well, he's going to stir up the Egyptians against the Egyptians. And this is the language of God stirring up within them, the spirit within them to do these things, that he's going to take the Egyptians and he's going to make them go one against another. They will fight each against another and each against his neighbor, city against city and kingdom against kingdom. That God is behind this whole battle that's taking place, this spiritual war. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus will pick up this same kind of imagery when he alludes to this passage in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus comes to say that, don't think that I have come to bring peace to earth. Instead, I have come to bring a sword, describing to this spiritual battle, this war that is now taking place between God, who comes to fallen creation, and all the demonic foes that are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. Well, they can't stop God's kingdom. They will all fall over. And so when Jesus uses this same language in Matthew 10, he says that I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Well, this is the same kind of thing that's taking place in Egypt. The Egyptians are rising against the Egyptians. They will fight against each other. There's city against city. There's kingdom against kingdom, because this is God's doing. He's stirring up the pot. He is coming to overthrow all of these idols. So he'll go on in verse 3 and say, the spirit of the Egyptians within them will be emptied out, and I, Yahweh, will confound their counsel. They will inquire of the idols and the sorcerers and the mediums and the necromancers, and nothing's going to happen. So that when God comes to fight, it's a spiritual war, and things are taking place. They're going to run to their idols. They're going to look to their idols for help, but there will be no help. For there is only one true God, one who alone is in control of all of these things. And they will go, and they will find no refuge in their false deities. And this is this battle, this spiritual battle, the resistance of the unbelievers. But yet Yahweh is going to confound all of the counsel and the schemes that are trying to prevent his kingdom from coming. So he's the one who's stirring all of this up. And then he says, I will give over the Egyptians into the hand of a hard master, and a fierce king will rule over them, declares Yahweh of hosts. Well, this is what takes place throughout the Old Testament with God's own people, that God will constantly use a foreign people, another kingdom will come in and discipline them. That God's the one who hands over his own people to another people to be disciplined and punished. Well, he's doing the same thing here in Egypt. So you're using this whole imagery, this whole picture, that when God comes to stir things up, then he's even going to squash the Egyptians with another kingdom, that they will be handed over to a hard taskmaster, an oppressor, that the Egyptians are going to get a dose of their own medicine, if you will, that you're going to have a foreign king will rule over them. They will see this in the day of the Assyrians, and we'll see this in the day of the Babylonians, and of course, we'll even see this in the day of the Romans. Later on, you'll have the Romans will just go down after they destroy Jerusalem, and they just knock over Egypt without even a fight. I mean, it's just the Romans will just completely, utterly crush them. And this is the image that's going on, that God is going to hand them over. So they were oppressors, and now they will be oppressed. He does the same thing to the Assyrians, to the Babylonians, to the Greeks, of course, also to the Romans.
Say we could find Christ in as the one who dries up the water. It talks about the waters of the sea being dried up, and the river being dry and parched there in verse 5.
So this is the spiritual battle that's going on, and Isaiah will use this imagery for us about water. Where there is water, there is life. And he'll use that imagery to flow toward the pouring out of the Spirit. Likewise, where there is the Word of God, there's the Spirit of God, and then there is life. But when you don't have God's Word, you don't have God's Spirit. And likewise, when you don't have water, you don't have life. And in Egypt, they're following all these false gods. So, of course, they think that all the rain, I mean, all this fertility cults and everything they're trying to do to make the rain so that they can have the crops. And then they, of course, attribute this to their style of worship. What they have been doing has brought favor with the deities. Well, when God comes to this spiritual war, he's going to make the water cease. I mean, we saw this in the days of Elijah, that same thing where the Israelites in the north were trying to follow after the deities and the ways of worship of their contemporaries and thinking that that's what brings the rain. Well, God is going to teach them that, no, he alone brings the rain. He's the one who gives water. He gives water both to the righteous and to the unrighteous. This is the Lord alone has the ability to do this. Well, Egypt, of course, is the place of water. I mean, you got the Nile River there. It's a lush valley. There's green. There's life. And everything seems to be going their way. Well, we know this same language, that this takes place when the Israelites are brought out of Egypt, that they move across the Red Sea on dry ground. And so this is the action of God who takes the water away and he makes it dry. And so now he's going to make all of Egypt dry, just like he did in the Exodus. The waters of the sea will be dried up. The rivers will be dry and parched. And then his canals will become foul. They'll stink because of the dead fish. I mean, there's not going to be water there. The fishermen are going to be upset. Everything's going to go wrong for them because their whole culture is based on the need of this water. Without water in Egypt, you cannot survive. When God dries this up, then you have death. So he's doing the exact opposite of what the Garden of Eden was. In the Garden of Eden, you had life, you had water, but now you're going to have the consequences of sin. No water, no life, which of course points to no spiritual water and no spiritual life. So when God brings this drought upon the land and they try to go to their deities, they'll come to the recognition that their deities cannot change the circumstances.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, September the 29th. Our series with him, Christ in the Old Testament, continues. On the other side of the break, we're going to talk about the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. We're going to see Christ in the conversion of the Gentiles. It happens as the Egyptians are given a new language. They build an altar to Yahweh. Hey, we're right back to the very first verse there. And then they cry out to Yahweh and are even called God's people. On the other side of the break, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy.
over and over again, I tried to let the entire book reflect this, that the holiness of all the saints is only the holiness of Jesus reflected in their lives.
Pastor Will Wheaton, author of the new book, Celebrating the Saints.
And this holiness of Christ is the thing which the saints grabbed onto in faith, and it illumined their lives.
You can purchase Celebrating the Saints by calling 1-800-325-3040 or at issuesetc.org.
Located 10 minutes north of Worcester in the heart of liberal Massachusetts, Trinity Lutheran Church in Clinton is a solid, orthodox, confessional, liturgical outpost of the Missouri Synod, where God's Word is not changed to agree with the latest social trend. No megachurch fog here, just the law and gospel, every Sunday at 10 a.m. Come join us and check us out at TrinityLutheranClintonMA.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. I'm Todd Wilkins. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Folks, Issues Etc. and Concordia University, Wisconsin are committed to lifelong Lutheran learning. That's why we do series just like this. Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online education options for an associate's, a bachelor's, or a master's degree. They'll even waive your application fee when you use the promo code ISSUES. Find out more by clicking the Concordia University, Wisconsin logo at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, let's talk about the wisdom that is mentioned here in the middle of Isaiah 19.
Yeah, so what you have is the wisdom of Egypt. Egypt prides itself in this worldly wisdom, but what God does is a mockery. It just says, well, the wisest counselors of Pharaoh give stupid counsel. I mean, these people wise at all. And so you'll have the question put forth, where then are your wise men? Let them tell you that they might know what Yahweh host has proposed against Egypt. Well, this is a complete mockery. Well, this is going to be echoed later on in chapter 29, where you have this statement of God, the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. I mean, that's in Isaiah 29. Well, Paul will pick up on this theme in 1 Corinthians, when we know that Christ himself is the wisdom of God. He's the one who pours out the Spirit of wisdom, the Holy Spirit. And that's where you have Paul saying that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, and Paul will then quote from Isaiah, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the discernment of the discerning I will put to an end. So where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So here Paul is alluding to both this passage and the passage in Isaiah 29. That this wisdom of the world is nothing compared to the wisdom of God.
Now, the big thing we often deal with is the conversion of the Gentiles. And Egypt is about as Gentile as you can get in the Old Testament. I mean, there are a few rivals, but it's pretty Gentile in the Jewish mindset back then. And yet, what Isaiah delivers by way of the word of the Lord for Egypt's future is pretty remarkable. Talk about it.
So this word of the cross, that everything is being set up for the preaching of the word of the cross. They will have oppressors, and then they're going to cry out to God. And what they will learn is a new language. So in Isaiah chapter 19 at verse 18, it says, in that day there will be five cities in the land of Egypt that speak the language of Canaan. Now, to speak the language of Canaan from the Egyptian perspective is to speak the language of the Hebrews. I mean, to the Egyptians, there's all the people that are up in Canaan, and the Jews are just one of the groups up there, just actually a small minority of the groups up there. But now you have the Egyptians not using their language, not their ancient so-called wise language, but now they're going to embrace a new language, the language of the Hebrews, the language of God, the language of the prophets.
And in addition to this new language, they're going to start to actively worship Yahweh in the proper way.
So when we talk about the language, we're talking about how they're speaking in the same way. They're speaking about God as God has revealed himself to the prophets. So they're picking up the language of Moses now, and now they're speaking the language of Moses. They're teaching in the language of Moses. They're teaching, that is, God's word. And when they teach God's word, now they're going to not only have the correct doctrine, but that correct doctrine leads to the correct practice in the life in which they gather in God's presence at an altar. So here in that day, there's going to be an altar to Yahweh in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to Yahweh at its border. So this is not an altar, a pillar to a foreign god, to a false god. All of that has now been removed. It has been destroyed, and in its place, now you have true worship. You have worship in which they hear the word of God, and they believe. So now this is an altar to Yahweh. And not only this, but this is going to be a sign and a witness to Yahweh of hosts in the land of Egypt. Now that sign is this testimony, that it's bearing witness that these people have been converted to the true faith. Now they have an altar to the true God.
Now it also refers to this worship in a very Old Testament sense, and that is calling upon the name of or crying out to Yahweh. Talk about that.
So not only is the altar itself going to be a sign. Now, when we say sign, we don't mean something that's symbolic. We mean something that's visible and tangible that can easily be seen and identified. So the altar is going to be a sign because it's an altar to Yahweh. Likewise, there will also be another sign and witness to Yahweh of hosts in the land. It is when they cry out to Yahweh because of their oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a defender and deliver them. And Yahweh will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know Yahweh in that day and worship with sacrifice and offering, and they will make vows to Yahweh and perform them. And Yahweh will strike Egypt, striking and healing, and they will return to Yahweh, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them. So a lot's going on here, that we have this understanding that they're going to cry to Yahweh. Well, this Hebrew word kara has the connotation of crying out. That would be preaching. So first, primarily, you have the preaching in the name of Yahweh. And then, secondarily, kara is the crying out of the people in response, so that they hear the word of God, the preaching of God's name, and now they pray to God in God's name. So not only do you have the preaching in the name of Yahweh, now you have the praying in the name of Yahweh. The people have been converted. And not only that, but in particular, this word is being used because that's what the Israelites did when they were in Egypt. Back in Exodus 3, when they were oppressed by the Egyptians, they cried out to God, and then he heard them. He heard their cry, and he came to deliver them from their oppressors. So now you have the Egyptians being oppressed by oppressors, and they cry out with pleas for mercy, and they ask for a Savior, and God sends a Savior. There is no other Savior besides Jesus. So Yahweh says, I am the Savior, and there is no other. And so they're the ones who are now going to be struck down, but they're going to be healed by God. Just like Moses said in Deuteronomy 32, that God's the one who kills and makes alive, God's the one who wounds and heals, and now he's healing the Egyptians, restoring them, converting them to faith.
And with only about 20 seconds here, 20 or 30 seconds, in the end, God actually calls Egypt his people with about 30 seconds. What does that mean?
So you end on this note that in that day, again, in that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, and there'll be a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom Yahweh of hosts is blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. So again, you see the conversion of the Gentiles, the work of Christ as his kingdom is spread out, that now they have been brought out of darkness into his light. They are his people.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to continue our series on classroom apologetics. We're going to be talking with Pastor Charles St. Ange about Biology 101. When you walk into the biology classroom, be it high school or college or university, what kind of challenges to the Christian worldview and the Christian faith are you going to encounter? I can guess one of them already, and that is evolution, Darwinian or neo-Darwinian evolution, is going to be taken as a given, simply assumed. Now, the question is, can you learn a subject like biology, a hard science, where you're looking at life and essentially how life works without evolution? We'll answer that question with Pastor Charles St. Ange tomorrow. And on This Week in Pop American Christianity, we'll discuss how televangelists use Jewish fall festivals to fleece their viewers with Pastor Chris Rosebrough. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.